prayer request for Carol Konicki. Now, she's had to take a night job until her shop gets going. And it's, I don't know, from 5 in the evening to 11 or something. But it's messing up her being at tent meeting. Now, they've given her 2 nights to be here. But let's just pray that somehow she'll get the other 3. Can be here every night. All right, will you pray about that? And, you know, I hate when somebody wants to be at tent meeting and they can't come. Because we've got too many that could be at tent meeting and don't come. That's another message. And then tomorrow, they're going to be working not just on the sinkhole, but the entrance over here, the floor, getting it cleaned up. So when you come to pray, and all day tomorrow, all day Friday, this door will not be available. If you come in and you need to come to the office, you have to go through here, or if it's prayer time, you have to go downstairs and up, okay? And so that's the deal. All right, we're in Jeremiah chapter 12. And you see on your handout, I've titled this, Storms on the Horizon. We could also say, Hard Times Ahead. And God is speaking through Jeremiah to Israel and Judah. And we're going to see what God has to say here. And I'm not going to read, well, I guess I will read the chapter. Chapter 12. Says there, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. All right, now this is Jeremiah speaking. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our last end. Now, in verse 4, God begins speaking. He goes on in verse 5, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustedest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee, yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They've put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. And let's pray. Well, verse 17. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. Thank you, Father, again for Jeremiah. What a faithful, faithful man. And Lord, as we read all he went through, we see so much of our experience. We bring the message and it's rejected and hated. But Lord, help us like him not to give up, not to give in. Stay faithful to the task. And know that your word is true and accurate, and the prophecies that are in it are certain and sure. And one day there's judgment for the unsaved, and one day there's heaven and eternity for the saved. Help us to bear that in mind at all times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is a very interesting chapter. And you know, it begins much like we would hear people talking today. You say, what are you talking about? Well, it begins with a complaint. It actually begins with Jeremiah bellyaching with God. I'm sure you've never done that. We all have done that. We don't understand. We may not like what's happening. So we go to God and complain. And maybe even tell him how much we just don't understand what's going on. Well, our first big point is Jeremiah's complaint. And here we find him complaining to God. He's complaining about what he sees as the injustice that's going on all around him. See, it was really bothering Jeremiah that the sinful people all around him were prospering while he's facing rejection and persecution. And then as we read, the Lord rebukes Jeremiah for his objections, telling him, Jeremiah, what's happening right now is nothing. Hard times are coming. What's going on around you think is tough? Where do the bad times come? And he tells him how foreign nations are going to invade Judah and destroy that nation. And the ones that are going to come and destroy Judah are actually sinful nations themselves. But God would extend ultimately. God says, I'm going to have compassion on Judah. But not just Judah, I'm even going to have compassion on the Gentiles. So let's look at this. First of all, he's upset about the prospering of the wicked. The prospering of the wicked. He says, righteous art thou, O Lord. He says, Lord, you're a righteous Lord. He says, when I plead with thee, let me talk with thee of thy judgments. But here's what he's saying. Lord, you're a righteous God, but I have a problem. And I need to talk with you about it. And then he voices it. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are they happy that deal very treacherously? Why are they enjoying so much their sin and all? So the basis of his complaint here is the premise that God is just and God is righteous and God is holy. And Jeremiah says there in verse 2, thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth. Oh, boy, I like this statement. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. He's saying they talk a good talk. Oh, to hear them talk, they're godly people. They love God. But their reins, the controls of their life, the living of their lives, you're not anywhere near them. Now, Jeremiah understands that God created the world. God is in control of the world. But as he looks around, he can't understand why God would allow the wicked to prosper. Psalm 73 deals with that same issue. We don't have time to deal with it tonight, but you can look at that. So, I turned two pages. That won't work. Jeremiah is here in his humanity, like many of us have done, are trying to somehow reconcile God's righteous rule with the success that the wicked are enjoying. How can this be? Now, because the Lord is the sovereign, he's the ruler over everything. If you think about it, God is ultimately responsible for the prosperity of the wicked. Now, that's a hard one. You say, why is God responsible for their prosperity? Because he could stop it at any minute. But he doesn't. And again, that leaves us, just like Jeremiah, wondering, what in the world? Why not? It seemed to Jeremiah, and it often seemed to us, that God had given them success. And he cites how, even to make it worse, they talked about God. They looked religious, but their lives were out of control. By the way, this issue that we're looking at is often called the problem of evil. Now, oftentimes when I talk to unsaved people, they say, I don't believe God or the Bible. Why would a just and righteous, holy God allow sickness? All this crime and all that kind of thing. We know the answer to that is sin. But they're coming from a different perspective. Now, when we as believers start wondering, well, God, I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to pay my tithes. And I'm trying to go to church. And I'm trying to do this and that. And the world's fighting against me. And you're letting them do it. Hello? That's where Jeremiah is. Now, so we see, got too much stuff. The prospering of the wicked there. He says in verse 3, but thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. He said, God, you know what I am. I'm standing before you and you know I try to live for you. You know I'm doing everything I can for you. You know I'm trying to walk the right path. I'm not rebellious against you. And then he has, we might call this an imprecatory prayer or desire. He says, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. You ever been there? You ever say, Lord, why don't you just wipe them out? Lord, why don't you just take care of that one? You know, that one particular individual that wants to ridicule and mock or make my life miserable because I'm a Christian? Well, that's what kind of what he's saying there. But then we see this, the godly prophet, verse 3, we see that. The suffering land. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of the dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, the birds, because they said he shall not see our last end. Now, some people say that that's God speaking. Some people say Jeremiah. But then we come to verse 5. And we find this, God does answer there. No doubt about who's speaking there. So God says to him, Jeremiah, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how then canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? What's God talking about? He gives him two questions. He talks, first of all, let's take those two questions. He says, Jeremiah, you've got something going on inside of you. You've got this conflict going on inside of you. You have a solid commitment to serving me, and you have a very difficult ministry. Jeremiah, your problem is that you're allowing your humanity, the old man, if you will, your flesh man, to cause you to question. Because you're facing the rejection, you're facing the hostility, you're facing all the negatives, and it's causing you to kind of lose your faith somewhat, to question what's going on here. And Jeremiah comes with serious questions, and all this that was going on was hurting him, grieving him. But you know, understand this. When we look at what Jeremiah went through, it again reminds us and proves to us that living by faith is no guarantee against personal pain and suffering. As a matter of fact, it's probably going to open the door for pain and suffering. Here's a man who's right with God. Here's a man who's not doing wrong and not being judged and not being chastened, and yet hard times have come to him. And God's saying to him, Jeremiah, it's going to get worse. So don't let yourself get shaken with what's going on right now. Now, Jeremiah's love for God was a genuine love. He was very confident that God knew him. He says, thou knowest me, and tried mine heart toward thee. Let me ask you this. Could you say that to God today? God, you know me. You know my heart. You know I'm not perfect, but you know I am striving to be everything you want me to be. Could you honestly say that? Jeremiah could, and he did. Not that he was perfect, but he was saying to God, I am totally committed to my relationship with you. Lord, you know that my relationship with you dominates my life. It dictates my life. And you know, that's how God wants Christians to live. Now, that's a lost concept in Christianity in America. But that's what the Bible teaches us, is that's how God wants us to live. Committed to him. Committed to that relationship and allowing our relationship with him to dominate every part of our life. Well, then we see the suffering land. Oh. He says, I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself here. The two questions, the runner on horseback, or on foot, and a horse, guy on horseback. And again, that's, if you can't handle what's going on now, how are you going to handle what comes later? That's what he's saying. Jeremiah's a lot worse coming. And then the peaceful lands and the hostile valleys he talks about in verse 5. They've run with the footmen. They've wearied thee. And how shalt thou contend with the horses? It's a land of peace. If in the land of peace, where you are right now, wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? if you're exhausted now, Jeremiah, what are you going to do when it really gets tough? And then family treachery. He says, I have forsaken mine house, I have left mine heritage, I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. He says to Jeremiah, for even thy brethren and the house of thy father, and even they have dealt treacherously with thee. They have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Something else Jeremiah had to go through. Rejection from his own family. Persecution from his own family. Anybody in here ever suffer that? Probably a lot of us. Rejection and persecution from the ones we expect to love us and want the best for us. And we find them coming against us. Well, so we find God's answer there, and then God's heritage. I read verse 7, I've forsaken mine house, I have left mine heritage, I've given the dearly beloved of my soul under the hand of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. My heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour. So God talks about his heritage. Now God is forced, he's saying, in these verses, look at verse 9. Or we already looked at the speckled bird. Assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. God says, Jeremiah, I'm going to have to judge my people. Now that don't mean that God didn't love his people. But it meant when they do wrong, he has to judge them. He calls these people mine heritage, dearly beloved, my vineyard, and my pleasant portion. And he says, here's what he says, because they have forsaken me, I have forsaken them. Though he still loved them, his fatherly love required that he discipline his children. And the way he was going to do that was he was going to give his loved ones into the hand of her enemies. So God's dealing with his people. He says, like a lion in the forest. Well, why would he say they're like a lion in the forest? Well, instead of humbly submitting themselves to God, they wanted to rule themselves. See, that's a picture of a lion. Nobody tells a lion what to do. He does his own thing. He's the king of the jungle, remember? And he says, that's how they are with me. They're not going to let me tell them what to do. No, they rebel against me. She roared her defiance against God. Judah wanted her own independence from God. But you see, when she rejected God's rule, she was also rejecting his love and his goodness and his covenant. See, you can't reject God and expect him to still love and be good and pour his blessings out upon you. That's not how it works. If you're going to reject God, as his child, he's going to chasten you. If you're going to shake your fist in his face and say, I'm not going to let you be the ruler in my life, I'm not going to listen to you, then God's going to say, well, I'm going to have to give you a spiritual spanking. And I'm not going to do it to hurt you. I'm going to do it because I love you. Then he says, a speckled bird. What's that got to do with anything? Well, he's comparing Judah to a vicious scavenger-type bird, one that's different from the other birds of prey. Judah was different. They were God's chosen people. You know, when we sin, we grieve God, but he can't overlook any of it. As I said, God disciplines his children, and his love doesn't stop that. It brings it. So these are like speckled birds, like birds of prey, who again reject him. But then God brings something else to Jeremiah. He talks about Judah's enemies. You know, when God sent the prophets to Israel and God sent the prophets to Judah, he sent them to call them back to holiness. And he kept warning them and warning them and warning them, unless you repent, unless you turn back, I'm going to have to give you over. And when I do, you're going to be captured. You're going to be carried off. In Daniel, we find out you're going to spend 70 years in captivity. And God wants to warn them so they won't have to go through all this. God ever warn you about something? Did you listen to him? See, we're often hard on Judah and say, why didn't they listen to him? Same reason you don't. Because you want your way, not his way. And sometimes your way seems to be working. You know, there were times when Judah and Israel seemed to be doing okay. They were eating every day. They were sort of prospering. They were having fun, you know, enjoying their sin. Everything wasn't too bad. But see, payday comes. And that's what the message of Jeremiah, hey, you got to change, because if you don't, there's a payday coming. There's storms on the horizon here. Well, Judah's enemies. There were some internal enemies. See, eventually Babylon's going to come and overtake Judah. We've read the book. We know. We can look back and see it. Now, God is foretelling that. Judgment's going to come from the outside eventually. But their ruin started within. See, it wasn't that they were following God and being obedient to God and loving God and doing everything God said to do, et cetera, et cetera. And one day Babylon came and overtook them. No, they got further and further and further away from God. And they began doing the ungodly. They began living like the heathen. It started within. Can I tell you, that scares me? Because I see the exact same thing happening in our country. And our country refuses to wake up. Now, the Christians of our land understand, and we're alarmed. We're praying for revival. We're begging for leadership that will swing that pendulum the other way, because we know if we don't see America turn around, America's going to be judged. It's not going to be pretty. And we have deteriorated from within. Why, things that you wouldn't think would be accepted 20 years ago are the common today. Yeah? And it's getting worse and worse. Somebody posted a thing, I can't remember where they put it, extolling the virtues of pedophilia. Yeah. Now, we've already gone down the road of homosexuality being acceptable. Now we're going into pedophilia. And who knows what's next? Internal enemies. Well, who were they? Well, I thought I'd put them up there. He says in verse 10, the irresponsible shepherds. He says, many pastors, that's the shepherds, that's the leaders of the day in the religious community he's talking about. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon the high places. Oh, my, listen. I think we can truly identify with that situation of the pastors destroying God's vineyard. Preacher, you shouldn't say stuff like that. Well, just watch Joel. Listen to some of these mega church preachers. Watch the junk that's on the evangelical channel. Watch what's going on in our denominational churches. That's exactly what's going on. My wife and I were somewhere, and there were a bunch of other pastors there. And well, it was at a conference we went to. But as we saw these pastors coming, and they had their families with them, we couldn't help but notice how their families were dressed. In a lot of cases, their families were dressed just like the world. Yeah. The women were in tight breeches. The teenage girls looked like something out of a rock concert. See, it's starting at the top. Many churches now are accepting pastors who have been married and divorced. Many of them have pastors that have gotten into immorality and come and confessed it, and they said, well, we forgive you, and they put them right back in the pulpit. Listen, if leadership's there, where is fellowship going to be? Where is the standard God set up for the man that holds this office? Read 1 Timothy chapter 3. Blameless. Of good report. Husband of one wife. Not a brawler. Not a drunkard. On and on we could go. But when a man stands up in a pulpit and says, doesn't matter how you live, God loves you, and he's going to do something good for you, and never mentions sin, and never mentions holiness, and never mentions separation from the world, and never mentions the negative part of Christianity, And over in Revelation 3, we find the church of Laodicea, lukewarm, that made God sick. And see, personally, I think that's where America is. Yeah, we've got Christianity, but what kind is it? Christians in America aren't willing to sacrifice anything. You start talking about sacrificing anything for the Lord, you lose most of your crowd. Oh, you're a radical. Christians in America aren't willing to be separated. Listen, we've lost people because of our standards. Yeah. They've gone to other churches because those churches don't preach against this or that or the next thing. Okay, what's the Bible say? You know, it's as I preach Sunday, when conviction comes, you're supposed to listen to conviction and change what God's convicting you about. Not go find a church that don't preach against it. You know, I was thinking about an experience in my own life. I'm not proud of this, but when I met my wife, I smoked cigarettes. I started going to church with her, and her church believed you shouldn't smoke cigarettes. But they didn't practice that. The preacher once in a while would say, you shouldn't smoke cigarettes. But they had a deacon that did, or two. So I got married and made a profession and got baptized and got into church. And one day somebody said to me, are you interested in being a deacon? I said, well, you know I smoke cigarettes. They said, yeah, but that don't really matter. Okay, now wait a minute. I'm a young Christian. Well, supposed to be a Christian. But now somebody comes along and offers me something that I could be a deacon and not have to give up. You with me? Not have to give up my tobacco. So I could have best of both worlds. But you know, God wouldn't let me do that. I said, no, I don't think I could do that. You know, I'm glad. Because if I would have gone that route, I might well still be smoking cigarettes today. Because I would have went and found some place that didn't preach against it and care whether you did it or not. And I could be comfortable in my sin. No, God put me over in this radical Baptist church where they had this guy named Paul Fadena who preached against everything in the world. And God convicted my heart that one day I got right with God. See, there's a lot of people out there, they're going to the liberal churches because they don't want to hear it. But let me tell you something, they're going to continue in their sin. Because that's what it is. They don't like to hear that. I just don't agree with that. Well, then you don't agree with the Bible. So you're going to go somewhere where somebody will tickle your ears and you'll continue in your sin and you'll never get right about it. And it starts here. Dr. Jack Howes used to call them panty waist preachers. Yeah, he did. He used to say those kind of preachers got lace in their underwear. They're not man enough to stand up and tell it like it is. You know, he was right. We need some preachers with some backbone. See, the problem is that's not popular. Ask Jeremiah. I've said many times, people come around here, they're either going to get right or get gone. What do you mean? Well, I'm just going to keep preaching against sin, and it's going to keep making them uncomfortable. You ever been under conviction? How many of you have ever been under conviction? Is that comfortable? Heavens, no. So when that happens, you're either going to get right or get gone. I can't take this anymore. I either got to get right with God or I got to get out of here. Pastors who won't draw a line. Preachers who are afraid of their wives. What do you mean? Oh, I can't preach against that. My wife wears those. My wife does that. My wife, wow, she'd have a hissy fit. Really? I thought you were supposed to be the leader. Oh, I can't preach against that. My kids. Oh, my kids would be in rebellion. Wait a minute. Aren't you the dad? Aren't you the leader? Aren't you the spiritual leader? Aren't you going to give an account? I remember in a conference one time, Dr. Jack House was preaching, and I was further back, but there must have been a guy on the front row that was really giving him the facial opposition. And he made a couple of statements. He looked at the guy and said, "Why don't you ask your wife if you can say amen?" Oh. Do you know how many women are pastors today? Do you know how many women are running the churches today? God never intended that. My pastors are the problem. And I think it's true today. Men want to draw a crowd. Yeah, it's nice to have a crowd. I'd love to have a crowd. But I'm not for sale. What do you mean? I'm not gonna sell God out to get a crowd. That's just how it is. Somebody told me one time, how big a building you're building. I told them, I'll seat about 200. They said, that's about the right size for you. The way you preach, you'll probably never get any bigger than that. Well, if that's what God has, that's okay. When I stand before him, I want to hear that. Well done. I don't want to hear, why didn't you stay true to me? Why did you compromise? Why are you more interested in getting a crowd than talking the truth? He says it right there. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard, trodden my portion underfoot. They've made it desolate. Being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. The external enemies. He says there in verse 12, the spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. God was saying, hey, the foreign armies are coming. And they're gonna ruin your city and your temple, the high places. Sin had consumed the entire nation. And God says now the sword is going to devour it. Verse 13, people would get what they deserved. They've sown wheat. They'll reap thorns. Thorns speak of affliction and pain. He would give them the punishment they deserved and they earned. They would be left with nothing but shame. And you know, that's the picture of what sin does in the believer's life. Sin promises, oh, it promises so much. But sin only leaves scars and pain, heartache. The leaders had brought the nation to catastrophe. Their pride would be punished, their riches turned to rags. You know, that's the picture of a nation that rejects God. And then we see this, God's justice. Now God begins talking about the nations that surround Judah. He says there in 14, thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass, after I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and I will bring them again, every man to his heritage, every man to his land. It shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. He's talking here about his justice. And it's going to come to the whole world. The powerful empire, Babylon, that destroyed Jerusalem, took the people in captivity, as well as other nations like Syria and Moab and Ammon and those who were against Israel were going to be destroyed. Now God here is saying he's going to use foreign nations to judge Judah. But he would also hold them accountable for their own evil. The foreign nations weren't going to get away with it. Judgment would come to them too. So we see God's justice, and first we see judgment for sin. But then we see this, compassion. We know the compassion of God. They didn't understand it, but we know it. Because it would be a couple hundred years and God would send the Savior for all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike. God would have the deliverer not just for his chosen people, but for all men everywhere. Compassion. That's the compassion of Almighty God. We don't deserve it, but he loves us. We don't deserve it, but he made a way for us to be saved. We don't deserve it, but he's made a way of deliverance from the torments of hell and the penalty that we owe. The compassion of Almighty God. Well, he tells Jeremiah, it's tough now, but it's going to get tougher. Judgment for these people you've been crying out against is coming. It's going to be awful. But Jeremiah, they're my people and I love them. I can't let them continue in their sin. And you know that's true of every believer. When we sin, God does have to judge us. You say, I thought I was forgiven. You are. But if you refuse to repent, he's going to chasten you. Yeah. He's going to chasten you because he knows what you're doing is not what you ought to be doing. And he's working to get you back where you should be. Well, we'll pick up Jeremiah, not next week, but Lord willing, the week after. The weeping prophet. The further you go into that book of Jeremiah, the more you understand why he wept. He wept because God told him what was going to happen. Nobody would listen. Maybe that's what America needs, Christians to weep again. Father, thank you for Jeremiah. Thank you for his diligence. Thank you for his long suffering, Lord, that he stayed faithful. We know it wasn't easy. He went through a lot of suffering. He stayed obedient. Might we be that kind of a believer? No matter how much trial and tribulation and suffering comes, that we'll stay faithful. We'll stay true to you, right with you. Lord, oftentimes it's difficult. Strengthen us. Help us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.